The Book of Revelation. The Rich Young Ruler. October 26, 1899. Typed. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Revelation 1, verse 1 to 3. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you, and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. 1 John, the Apostle writes, who also am your brother, and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verses 4 to 9. The same Spirit which worked in the children of disobedience in Christ's day was working against his followers. Notwithstanding the evidence given them, the Jewish people had not repented of their treatment of the Son of God, and now John, the oldest of Christ's first disciples, was exiled for the faith. The ruling powers at Jerusalem were amazed at John's testimony concerning the one whom they had condemned to death. The life and character of Christ had stood out before the world in sharp contrast with the life and character of the professedly religious rulers of the nation. His life of purity condemned their lives of selfishness and iniquity, and their jealousy and hatred of him was intense. The world is gone after him, they declared, and they determined to rid themselves of him. John 12, verse 19. At his condemnation, they hired false witnesses to witness against him, and the representations of these men stirred the lawless mob to a pitch of frenzy. When Barabbas was placed by the side of Christ, and Pilate asked, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? They cried, Barabbas, release unto us Barabbas. Matthew 27, verse 17, Luke 23, verse 18. What shall I do then with Jesus? Pilate asked. And they answered, Let him be crucified. Matthew 27, verse 22. The thief and murdered was released, while the Son of God, who was free from every taint of evil, was condemned to die. Evil angels, under their leader Satan, were the unseen agencies in this work. It was they who inspired the priests and rulers with the spirit of rebellion that originated with Satan. Christ was crucified, but he arose from the dead, appeared to his disciples, and ascended to heaven, escorted by myriads of heavenly beings. At the Father's throne, he received the assurance that his sacrifice was accepted, and that the world, divorced from God by sin, was drawn across the gulf and given another trial. Receiving Christ as a sin-pardoning Savior, man might become an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. John had been closely associated with the Savior during his life of ministry. He had heard his wonderful words and had seen his wonderful deeds, and his testimony was given in clear lines. Out of the abundance of a heart overflowing with love for Christ he spoke, and no power could stay his words. If we will study the epistles of John, we will understand why it was that this disciple could not be left in his old age to live in peace among his brethren. That which was from the beginning, he writes, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, verse 1 to 3. I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness. Wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth, and was kindled in the streets of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And they are wasted and desolate as at this day. Jeremiah 44, verse 4 to 6. A wicked ruler thought to silence John's testimony, and John was cast into a cauldron of boiling oil. But his testimony was not silenced. The servant of God was preserved, as were the three worthies in the fiery furnace. The Son of God was with him, abiding in his heart by faith. Like his master, John patiently submitted to every attempt to put him to death. When his enemies cast him into the cauldron of boiling oil, they thought to hear no more from him. But as the words of satanic origin were spoken, Thus perish all who believe in that deceiver, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, John declared. My master patiently submitted to all that Satan and his angels could devise to humiliate and torture him. He gave his life to save the world. He died that we might live. I am honored in being permitted to suffer for his sake. I am only a weak, sinful man, but Christ was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sin and sinners. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. John's words, while suffering at the hands of his enemies, had an influence, and he was removed from the cauldron by the very ones who had cast him in. It was after this that John was sent to the Isle of Patmos, where, separated from his companions in the faith, his enemies supposed he would die from hardship and neglect. But John made friends and converts even there. They thought that they had at last placed the faithful witness where he could no longer trouble Israel or the wicked rulers of the world. But all the heavenly universe saw the result of the conflict with the aged disciple and his separation from his companions in the faith. God and Christ and the heavenly host were John's companions on the Isle of Patmos. From them he received instruction, which he imparted to those separated with him from the world. There he wrote out the visions and revelations he received from God, telling of the things which would take place in the closing period of this earth's history. When his voice would no longer witness for the truth, when he could no longer testify of the one he loved and served, the messages given to him on that rocky, barren coast were to go forth as a lamp that burneth. Every nation, kindred, tongue, and people would learn the sure purpose of the Lord, not concerning the Jewish nation merely, but every nation upon the earth. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Isaiah 55, verse 8 to 13. The Sabbath that God instituted in Eden was as precious to John on Patmos as when he was with his companions in the cities and towns. The precious promises God had given regarding this day, he repeated and claimed as his own. It was the sign to him that God was his, for had not God declared, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Exodus 31, verse 13, 16, 17. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, John writes, and heard behind me a great voice saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Revelation 1, verse 10 to 19. The book of Revelation is to be understood because it is a revelation of the things which shall be in the last days. The future is large with importance to all who act a part in the closing scenes of this earth's history, when only two parties will be recognized, the lowly who keep the commandments of God, and the disloyal who refuse allegiance, and trample on the fourth commandment and every other law that stands in the way of their interests. True religion is human nature brought to the perfection of the character of Christ. I have kept my Father's commandments, Christ declared. John 15, verse 10. Outward show, expensive churches, a multiplicity of ceremonies and traditions is not religion. Purity of heart and lowliness of life alone bear the signature of heaven. A certain lawyer came to Christ with the question, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Christ placed the answering of the question upon the lawyer himself. What is written in the law? He asked. How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Christ said, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said, And who is my neighbor? Then, by the parable of the Good Samaritan, Christ showed who is our neighbor. Luke 10, verse 25 to 37. The gospel comprehends all that the family of God on earth should believe and practice. The law of God is far-reaching in its demands and impresses the mind of the believer with a continual sense of his obligation to God and his dependence upon him. Love to God and love to our neighbor are the two great principles underlying it, and these principles are binding upon every member of the human family. Those who refuse to obey God's law place themselves in the ranks of the enemy, as did the angels in the heavenly courts when they united with the great apostate. True religion consists of repentance toward God because of transgression and faith in Christ to save from sin. There is no power in the law to save the transgressor. The law convicts the sinner of sin, but it cannot save. Christ, the lawgiver, must receive the convicted, repentant sinner and pardon him. The Son of God gave his life that man might have a second probation. Every advantage which God gave his Son, he would give to the members of the human family, that none should perish, but all become law-abiding citizens of his kingdom. John declares sin to be the transgression of the law, and faith in Christ as the sin-pardoning Savior is the only way of escape from its penalty. In God's redemptive plan for the restoration of fallen man to himself, Christ was the sacrifice. He bore in his own body the sin of the world, that whosoever would might come and have everlasting life. The prayer of Christ to his Father was in behalf of his disciples, and those who through their labors would become his followers. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." John 17, verse 1-3. Satan is working with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Those who choose Christ will believe in him as a personal Savior, and these will have a personal experience in the knowledge of the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent.
In the 19th chapter of Matthew is recorded the case of the rich young ruler. This man's desires and tastes were not offensive, but favorable to the growth of spirituality. As he saw Christ blessing the little children, he was convinced that he must be a very good man. He was sure he could live in perfect harmony with him. Hastening to the Savior, he knelt before him and said, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" "Why callest thou me good?" Christ asked. "There is none good but one, that is, God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." He said unto him, "Which?" Jesus answered, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Verses 16-19. And the young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Verse 20. He had been flattered for his amiable traits of character. He was willing to do good things, and he flattered himself that by his strict integrity in dealing with his fellow men, he was fulfilling the law. The perfection of character which he thought he possessed ranked him in the same state spiritually as was Paul, when, touching the letter of the law, he thought he was blameless. But no human standard can save a soul from death. God's standard must be seen, acknowledged, and followed. "If thou wilt be perfect," Christ said, "go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Verse 21. Jesus needed the cooperation of just such men, whom God has entrusted with his goods. It is God's plan that those to whom he has given money or houses or lands shall act as his faithful almoners, relieving the suffering of their fellow beings, and in this way winning them to the Savior. By helping the Savior to help the needy, suffering ones around him, the young ruler would indeed have been laying up treasure in heaven. The test had come to him. What would the result be? When he heard Christ's words, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Verse 22. Jesus tested the young ruler by a true standard, the law of righteousness, which requires man to love his neighbor as himself, and the ruler proved himself to be destitute of love either for God or man. He thought himself perfect, but he was weighed in the balances of the sanctuary and found wanting. He was alienated from God, for he counted that which God had given him in trust as of far more value than heavenly treasure. He went away sorrowful, because he could not selfishly retain his possessions and at the same time have the pleasure of following Christ. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Verses 23-25. They had expected the young ruler to do as Matthew had done, and because of his refusal, they were sorrowful and dejected. Jesus said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Verse 26. Today the Holy Spirit works upon some who are not as self-confident as this young ruler. There are men and women who are truly converted, as was Paul. He says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment, which was ordained into life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." Romans 7, verse 7 to 12. If the rich young ruler had seen by the light of the commandment that he was sinful, if like Paul he had honored God by obeying the commandments in spirit and in truth, his sinful nature would have been slain by the law, and he would have laid hold of eternal life. James has a message for the church. He says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you, and draw you before the judgment seat?" James 2, verse 5, 6. Can we say that there is none of this attribute in us? Alas, we cannot. May God call to repentance the men who have imperiled his cause before it is everlastingly too late. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Verses 8, 9. The rich young ruler represents many in our world today. God has entrusted his goods to them that they may advance his kingdom by planting the standard of truth in places where the message has never been heard. But they do not carry out God's purpose. The words, "Deny thyself, take up thy cross, and follow me," cut directly across their cherished plans, and they refuse to obey. Matthew 16, verse 24. If rich men keep the commandments of God, they will do the work that needs to be done for those whom Christ has purchased with his blood. In this way only can they follow Christ. In order to save suffering humanity from perishing in sin, he left the royal courts to come to this earth. Laying aside his kingly crown and royal robe, he resigned his high command in the heavenly courts, and for our sakes became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. When God entrusts man with riches, it is that he may adorn the doctrine of Christ our Savior by using his earthly treasure to advance the kingdom of God in our world. He is to represent Christ, and therefore is not to live to please and glorify himself, to receive honor because he is rich. The world values men according to their possessions, but the owner of the whole world does not so value men. God's messages come to his people, but they have not been, and are not yet, willing to receive them. He is testing them as surely as he was testing the young ruler when he said to him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Matthew 19, verse 21. God calls upon his people to turn from the earthly to the heavenly, to yield up to him his own. Nothing that they have is theirs. They themselves are not their own, for God's word declares, "Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19-20. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all.
James 2, verse 10. A great work needs to be done in our churches. The members are not prepared for the coming of the Lord. God's law needs to be written in heart and mind. Many, like the rich young ruler, when tested and tried, will refuse to deny self, take up the cross, and follow Christ. When the test comes to a man and he refuses to obey, he shows that he is unregenerate in heart, whatever may be the outward propriety of his conduct, or whatever belief he may claim to have in the truth. He needs to have the law brought home to his conscience, that he may see the exceeding sinfulness of sin. He must die to self. Until self is crucified, he cannot know what spiritual holiness is. When the heart is cleansed from sin, Christ is placed on the throne which self-indulgence and love of earthly treasure once occupied. The image of Christ is seen in the expression of the countenance. Sanctification through the Spirit is carried forward in the soul. Self-righteousness is banished. There is seen the putting on of the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Colossians 3, verse 1. The note of warning has been given. Set your affection on things above, and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Verses 2 to 4. God accepts no divided service. Not one jot of the claims of the law can be abated to meet man in his fallen condition. Man must reach the highest standard. He must show a desire for perfection of character proportionate to the value of the object of which he is in pursuit. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are thy than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Psalm 19, verse 7 to 14. The religion of Christ never makes the receiver coarse, rough, or uncourteous. God's law is the transcript of his character, and every jot and tittle of that law was given to men and women for their good, to keep them from moral corruption. It was nonconformity to the law of God that so degraded the inhabitants of the old world that the imaginations of their hearts was evil, and that continually. God's Spirit strove with the men of that time, seeking to bring them back to purity and loyalty. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shalt die. Genesis 6, verse 12 to 14, 17. God said to Noah, My Spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 3. For 120 years the people were to hear the warning. Noah was a faithful preacher of righteousness, and day after day his warning voice was heard. Day after day, the people saw his faith demonstrated in the building of the ark. And at first, some received the message, but the restraint of righteousness was obnoxious to them, and they threw off everything that disturbed their carnal indulgence. As the days of Noah were, Christ declares, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24, verse 37 to 39. We have reached the time when we are to take heed to the warning given. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verses 42 to 51. The very same state of things that existed in Noah's time exists today in our world. From pulpit and from press, by voice and pen, the proclamation goes forth that the law of God is done away. God calls upon those who know the truth to impart the light they have received. Like Noah, they are to lift their voice in warning, saying, The end of all things is at hand. Voice the warning of Christ. Let it be given with intense fervor. Let not anyone who believes the truth invest their means in worldly enterprises. Wherever a company of people is raised up, a humble house of worship should be built. We should not seek to make a grand display anywhere, for this would not advance the work. In all our buildings, churches, sanitariums, and schools, our economy should testify to our principles. Years ago, school buildings should have been erected in other places besides Battle Creek, not large buildings, but buildings suitable for church schools, in which the children and youth could receive a true education. The lesson books used should be of a character to bring the law of God to the attention. The Bible should be made the foundation of education. In this work, the light and strength and power of the truth will be magnified. Youth from the world, whose minds have not been depraved by habits of sensuality, will connect with these schools and will there be converted. Their mouths may indeed be stopped for a while by the false theories entertained by the parents, but in the end, truth will triumph. This kind of missionary work, I am instructed, will have a most telling influence in extending the light and knowledge of truth. Crowding so many interests into Battle Creek has closed doors to cities and towns in which interested efforts should have been made to advance the truth we claim to believe. The number of our churches would be greatly multiplied if the light which had been selfishly hoarded in a few places had been imparted. In all our work, the law of God must be presented, with its far-reaching requirements, to lead men and women and youth to see the need of loyalty to God. The efforts put forth to rescue degraded outcasts will not be of any avail unless the claims of the law of Jehovah are imprinted on mind and heart. God has enjoined nothing that is not necessary to bind up humanity with God. The law calls upon all who claim to believe in Christ to love God supremely and their neighbor as themselves. When love for God is cherished in the heart, love for those Christ has purchased with his own blood will be seen. Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Exodus 31, verse 13. This is the true sanctification that it is essential for all to have. There is no genuine sanctification apart from the sign of loyalty to God, for God says so. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations, for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Verses 16, 17. God has given man the Sabbath, which he instituted in Eden as a memorial of the work of creation, that as man shall look at the heavens, at the sun, moon, and stars, and at the earth, he may remember that in 6 days God formed the world, and on the seventh he rested and was refreshed. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. Christ said, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 17 to 19. Not that they will, in their transgression, ever have a place in the family of God, but whatever their position on this earth may have been, the books of heaven declare them to be wanting. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 19. The law of God is the principle of true holiness. Abolish one precept of that law, and you are breaking all the commandments. The gospel requires perfect obedience. The law of God is to be written on the heart, then it will be revealed in the character. Paul declares that the law of God is holy, just, and good. From the least to the greatest command God has given, not one is to be treated indifferently. Not one can be spared. God's commands are true and righteous altogether. Not one command can we safely ignore, even though it may cut across what we suppose to be a chance of making a success in lines of worldly commerce. Christ says, He that will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. Mark 8, verse 34. Better to suffer the loss of earthly advantages, to endure poverty, reproach, imprisonment, and even death itself, for the sake of the cause of truth, than to make shipwreck of the faith by complying with evil practices. The divine grace which enters a renewed mind is a pervading, active, intense principle, which works like leaven till it has assimilated all to itself. It does not cease its absorbing operations till it has assimilated to itself all with which it comes in contact. It does not correct some evils and leave others untouched. The gospel will not tolerate vice or corruption of any kind. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19, verse 7. Whatever in thought, word, or deed, in temper, affection, habit, or disposition, is not in perfect harmony with the law of God, the Holy Spirit instantly detects. It then presents the gospel looking glass, that the sinner may see himself in his sinfulness. Sin and the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in the same heart. As the Spirit works upon the heart, the divine virtues of truth are implanted. There is seen that faith that works by love and purifies the soul. Man accepts the invitation, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he finds rest because there is perfect conformity between his will and the will of God. Matthew 11, verse 28-29. He is made a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We are not to look upon God as did the man who made a wrong use of his talent, as a harsh judge and exacting creditor. The Lord is a rich giver, and by his gifts he places men in positions where they can trade upon his goods, and in this life lay up in store for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. God's gifts are bestowed in accordance with the ability of the human agent to use the entrusted gifts. The world is a vineyard, let out to husbandmen, who are to return to the Lord the fruit thereof in its season. But God receives very little fruit. Many are like the man with the one talent. This man failed to make any use of his gift. He might have been a provider had he put his gift out to the exchanger,
but he was only a consumer. Anxious to benefit himself, he hid his Lord's talent in the earth, thinking that if he improved it, he would be called upon to give it all back to the owner. God is a rich provider. He is a fountain of inexpressible love, and he desires all to remember that as his faithful servants, they are to use his bountiful provisions to relieve the necessities of suffering human beings whom he has bought with the blood of his only begotten Son. This he did that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.